Translation. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained the meaning of the verse by giving evidence concerning Shukadeva Goswami and the four rishis, Sanaka, Sanat Kumar, Sanatan, and Sananda. Thus the Lord gave various meanings and explanations. Purport. That Krishna is all attractive is verified by the activities of those four rishis and Shukadeva Goswami. All of them were liberated persons, yet they were attracted by the qualities and pastimes of the Lord. It is therefore said, Mukta api lilaya vigraham kritva bhagavantam bhajante. Madhyalila 24.112. Even liberated persons are attracted by the pastimes of Krishna and thus engage in devotional service. From the very beginning of their lives, Shukadeva Goswami and the four Kumaras, known as Chatusana, were liberated and self-realized on the Brahman platform. Nonetheless, they were attracted by the qualities of Krishna, and they engaged in his service. The four Kumaras were attracted by what? What were the four Kumaras attracted by? Tulsi leaves and? Three things. Tulsi leaves. Famous story. The pollen. Saffron pollen. The smell of the flowers. Offered at the lotus feet of Krishna. And in this way they became devotees. Shukadeva Goswami. How did he become attracted to Krishna? You didn't think it was going to be this interactive, did you? How did Shukadeva Goswami become attracted to Krishna? But in general, he was attracted to Krishna by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. So that means there was no attraction before they smelled the flowers. There was no attraction before they smelled Tulsi. There was no attraction before he heard Srimad Bhagavatam. There was attraction to the Prakash, the Jyoti, the Brahma Jyoti. But there was no attraction to Krishna as a person. Many people, they have attraction to Krishna because they have an attraction to the divine white light. That's different. So I find the white light attractive, and Krishna has something to do with the white light. Therefore, I'm attracted to Krishna. I'm attracted to a very powerful person. You know that very powerful person, so I'm attracted to you. It's slightly different. But they became specifically attracted to Krishna due to external influences upon them. And why should that be interesting for us? Because at the moment, we take it for granted that we have very little attraction for Krishna. Although, as I've said, you have attraction to listening about Krishna, because what other reason would you be here? We're not paying you to be here. There's no wedding happening this morning. We are going to feed you, but it's not just that you're sheltering out of the rain, which is hammering down. Huh? There's a reason. I want to be interested in Krishna. I'm not yet sufficiently interested in Krishna. So the gap between I'm not sufficiently interested in Krishna and I am interested in Krishna, that's called bhakti. Vaidhi sadhana bhakti. When you know, I should really be interested in Krishna, but I'm not, and here I am, and here's where I would like to be, then you know the gap between the two has to be filled by a journey, isn't it? So I'm here in outside London, and Timbuktu is somewhere in Africa. I want to go to Timbuktu. I've heard about it so many times. Timbuktu, what a wonderful place it must be. So in between here and Timbuktu, some thousands of miles, so I have to know the journey. And I go on that journey, if I'm serious. If I am not serious, then I say, oh, I'd love to go to Timbuktu someday. Someday maybe it will happen. How about that? You ever had that thought? Someday I'd like to go there. I'd like to see the Great Wall of China. Someday, maybe someday it'll happen. That's called the dreamer. And there's a difference between a dreamer and a bhakti yogi. A dreamer says, yeah, someday maybe I'll become Krishna conscious. Someday maybe it'll happen to me. And a bhakti yogi says, I would like to be Krishna conscious. Now, what do I have to do to get to that point? Firstly, become convinced that it's possible for you. It was possible for these great people. Is it possible for me? Well, those great people have said yes. So take it for granted that it's possible for you. So where do I start? How do I start? Well, do I smell the flowers that have been offered to Krishna? Yes, please do that. Do I eat the tulsi that has been offered to Krishna's lotus feet? Yes, I do. Yes. What about listening to Srimad Bhagavatam? Will that work for me? Yes, yes, that will work for you too. Do it. What about chanting the holy names of Krishna? Will that do? Yes. What, even me? But I smell the flowers of Krishna and I don't feel anything. I eat the tulsi that's been offered to Krishna. I don't really, you know, it still hasn't zapped me. Hasn't happened. I chant Hare Krishna and it hasn't happened yet. Am I on my journey? Yes, you are on the journey. But it doesn't come as a flash of lightning. It comes as a seed grows in the ground every day. If you sit watching a seed grow, you'll be very bored. So if every week you plot how much Krishna consciousness I have, when will it happen? And you may be bored. A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada said, it is like being on an aeroplane. He said, you sense some sensation. But it is only when you look out the window some minutes later that you see you've actually got somewhere. And you think to yourself, oh, now I'm high. He said, so occasionally you can look out the window. He said, but don't look out the window all the time. You won't have any sense of progress on your journey. You'll just see some clouds. There's no point being childish. Are we there yet? I was going with my family to America, and there was a child on board saying, are we there yet? Are we in America yet? We've been flying for about half an hour. Are we there yet? Are we there? I'll tell you when we're there. Are we there yet? I said, I'll tell you when we're there. So sometimes this childish impatience is there. We have to give it a life. Oh, but now half my life has gone by. I don't think I can wait. No. Then whatever remains of your life, you give that fully to the process. Anyway, digression. So here, even liberated persons. So, the verse which is being considered in this verse here is known as the Atmarama verse. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, as a young sannyasi, was in front of an older gentleman named Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, who had thought, let me teach this young man. He's only just taken sannyas. Let me give him the benefit of my many years of knowledge and experience. And he discovered that he knew more than him. Just like in the year 1913, there was a very great mathematician called Srinivas Ramanujan, who came from South India. And he came to Cambridge University. And Professor Harding, who was the greatest mathematician in Europe, he said, let me teach him something, a young boy. So this young boy, he didn't have what was mentioned in this verse, praman. To prove a mathematical equation, you have to show how you got there. Srinivas Ramanujan, he said that the goddess Lakshmi was giving him mathematical equations. We wish the goddess Lakshmi would give us similar knowledge. But the idea here was that he could not prove it because it just arose within him. Sometimes it's like that with knowledge, isn't it? There was a wedding here at Bhaktivedanta Manor, and there was a lady who was rather famous with numbers. And I spoke to her after the wedding. She was a guest at the wedding. I said, Is it true that you can multiply any numbers in your head? She said, yes. I said, how do you do it? She said, I don't know. I don't know. I said, can I give you two numbers? So I gave her one number, which was 26 digits long. I gave her another number, which was 30 digits long. I'd been planning this during the wedding. And she said, oh, she looked at the two numbers and she went like that. She told me the number, told me the answer. I said, Prabhuji, can you lend me your calculator? So I did the calculator. She was right. I said, how do you do it? How do you do it? She said, I don't know. It just comes to me. Some people are like that. So this Srinivasa Ramanujan was brilliant. He had no formal mathematical education. When he was young, he was very attracted to numbers. Some people are attracted to horses. Some people are attracted to girls. Some people are attracted to money. He was attracted to numbers. Sometimes he didn't eat because he was attracted to numbers. So then, by the time he was a young man, he'd worked out a different theory for pi. You know pi? And it was something like square root of 19 plus the square root of 9 over 22. And Harding said to him, how did you work that out? He said, where does that even come from? That's in no mathematical formulae that we have. And then he worked out many things with prime numbers. He said, it just comes to me. He said, well, that's no good. He said, we need proof. So in this verse, the word is proof, praman, pramanam. One of the most important words in the science of Krishna consciousness is praman, because it means proof or evidence of something that you're trying to prove. The thing that you're trying to prove is called prameya, and the knowledge that you use to prove it is called praman. So how do we know that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead? Because it says so in a book? That's no good. Where's the proof? Come on, where's the proof? So we establish proof by first of all proving that the proof that you're interested in is inconsequential in proving the absolute truth. So only until doubt has been created in the ordinary method of proving anything, which is by sense perception or cogitation within the brain, once you've thrown doubt on those methods of establishing proof for anything, then you can move on to another level of proof. So most of what you hear in the Krishna consciousness movement when you come here to the temple, we refer to the Veda, because Veda is our praman. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was in front of Sarvabhauma, and he was saying these things, he was saying those things, he was saying these things. And he said, so what is, you have another opinion? And Chaitanya came out with, yes, he said, I have another praman. So this was his praman. So in these last verses of this chapter, we're hearing about the praman. Is that okay? You all look like really intelligent people today, so I thought I'd just say that to you. Atma ramash chumunayo niragranta apyarukrame kurvanti hoita kim bhaktim itam bhuta guno hari. And that means, those who are self-satisfied, atma rama, and unattracted by external material desires, are also attracted to the loving service of Sri Krishna, whose qualities are transcendental and whose activities are wonderful. Hari, the personality of Godhead, is called Krishna because he has such transcendentally attractive features. This is Bhagavatam 1.7.10. So this is the proof, if proof were indeed needed, and it is for some people, that those who are, even those people who are not attracted to anything in this world, are people that we would call spiritual people. Spiritual people. Spiritual, what does the word spiritual mean to you? In the world, it means many different things to many different people. And one of the things it means is that a person is not interested in anything material. A spiritual person is not interested in anything material. That's normally how people say it. So, is this loud enough? Can everybody hear? Yeah, okay. Difficult for me to judge. So here we're hearing about the four Kumaras. Four Kumars. Kumar means young person. They were only 5 years old. They were great sages. The story is that they were the very first sons of Lord Brahma, the engineer of the universe, who they're called Manasaputra. Manasaputra means that they were generated, they came into being not by flesh and blood, by biological reproduction, but the easy way. Every woman who's ever had a baby wishes that she could have had a Manasaputra. It's the easy way of having a baby. Huh? Easy way, you just think of the baby and the baby arrives. Almost like Amazon. So, Lord Brahma, Manasaputra. So these were the first four sons. He had many sons, like Atharva and Narada Muni and so on and so forth. But four sons of them. So he wanted them to help him with managerial affairs. They said no. He became very angry, and from the spot on his forehead was generated a baby known as Rudra. Rudra. So these four Kumaras, they said no to populating the universe. Now we talk about depopulation. In the beginning of the universe, Brahma was interested in Prajapatis, people who would help him to populate the universe. Because if you have an uninhabited place, you want to populate it. And so they said no. And they went for transcendental awareness. It doesn't mean they didn't like children. Don't go thinking that. It doesn't mean that they were misogynists, that they didn't like women. It's just that they weren't interested. And there is a big difference between not being interested and hating. You understand the difference? A misogynist is a person who hates women, and a transcendentalist is a person who's not interested. You must understand that difference. So, there was no antagonism, but they just said, look, we can't get involved. We see that there's a greater way of life. Just like their father. Their father was born on the lotus flower, and he heard the sound, ta-pa, ta-pa. And from that sound, beyond the universal shell, Lord Brahma went into meditation for 1,000 of his years, which is a very long time. So he had a great attraction for meditation. So is it any surprise? They say the apple does not fall very far from the tree. So when the tree is Lord Brahma, do not be surprised that his first four children were also interested in meditation. Some people are not interested in meditation. Are you interested in meditation? If you're interested in meditation, then you do it. And some people don't do it. And there's people in between. They say, well, I would be interested in meditation, but I don't have any time. That's the whole point. If you are interested, you make time for something. I'm interested in football, but I just don't have the time. That doesn't make sense. Well, I'm interested in eating, but you know, I just don't have any time. Now, what a fool. Then you die. I'm really interested in putting more petrol in my car, but I just don't have time to stop and fill it up. What happens? You're going to stop anyway, because you're going to run out of fuel. If you're interested, then do something about it. If you're interested in Krishna consciousness, then stop, change your life. And change your life. But I don't know if I believe in Krishna. Well, there's now people who say they don't believe in the coronavirus. I can't see it, they say. I can't see it. Is there any such thing as the virus? Okay. I went to the Hare Krishna temple. They're all wearing masks. These people, they believe in things that are invisible. Krishna is invisible, but we believe in him. Coronavirus is invisible, but we believe in it. Why? What's the praman? We see the effect. We see the effect of acting in one way, and we see the effect in acting in another way. So how do I believe in Krishna if I can't see Krishna? You see the effect that it has on the life of others who do believe in Krishna. If their life becomes transformed, if they become happier, if they could become peaceful, if they become successful, actually. Many, many people come here because they know that to be a religious Hindu, you have to come to the temple and you have to bow down. Or not bow down now. Bow down. No, don't bow down. Beta, bow down. No, don't bow down. I'm confused. Hare Krishna. So some people come and they want to win Krishna's favor for success. I was on Govardhan Hill. Govardhan Hill, Giri Govardhan in India. I saw a man who was paying dandavat. He was doing dandavat parikram. And he was with his wife. And every time he bowed down like this, his wife came up and she took a grain of sand from the bottom of his feet and put it in a tin. You know those tins with a carrying handle used for milk. Put it in a milk tin. And I looked at this and we went on for a few minutes. And I said, I approached her, I said, Ma, I said, can you please tell me, is this your husband? What is he doing? She said, oh yes, we're praying that my son passes his medical exams. I said, Shuddha Bhakti Ne. No, Shuddha Bhakti Ne. But I want my son to pass his medical exams. So Krishna has a purpose and I'm attracted to Krishna because he can give me what I want. But bhakti begins at the point where you go to Krishna and you ask, Krishna, what do you want? What do you want? That's bhakti, or at least the beginnings of bhakti. My dear Lord Krishna, what do you want? What is it that you want? Krishna says these things. What is it that you don't want? Krishna says these things. This is anukul and pratikul. Anukul and pratikul. Things that I do, I arrange my life in such a way that it's pleasing to Krishna. And I arrange my life in such a way that it's not displeasing to Krishna. These are the very first elements of bhakti. It's very simple. But you have to do it. You have to do it. There's no point saying I'm interested and not doing it. We have to do it. So to do it means that there will be changes. I don't want to wear a mask. I don't want to stay 6 feet in front. Well, I'm sorry. You know, you either believe there's nothing, but if you believe that there's something and it's a deadly disease, then you act in such a way to protect yourself. So he who is convinced that there is a deadly disease in the form of Maya influencing everyone, that person will wear a mask against Maya. And what is that mask? How do we protect ourselves against Maya? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. When that always comes out of the mouth, then one is protected from Maya. So I am a grandfather now. I'm a grandfather. I know I don't look it. I know I look young. But I'm a grandfather. And my daughter Tulsi is over from America with the 2 grandchildren. And through their activities, they're charming, broken speech, and they're wandering everywhere. They wander from room to room, and they pick up anything. They pick up anything, telephone, you know, computer, they don't care who it belongs to. They just, if it's interesting, they pick it up. So it is said that the 4 Kumaras, the young boys, sons of Brahma, they deliberately kept themselves like this as children. And they didn't know, they didn't have any concern over who, what belongs to who. What belongs to who, they did not care. And so they were in Vaikuntha. How did they get to Vaikuntha? Because they were already qualified. But they came to the 7th gate of Vaikuntha and they couldn't pass through the 7th gate of Vaikuntha. Why? Because only those who are qualified by bhakti can go to Vaikuntha. That's the abode of Lord Narayan. So they came there, and of course you know the story. There was 2 gatekeepers, Jai and Vijay. They refused entry. They said, first of all, you're not dressed at all. You know, we have a strict dress code here in Vaikuntha, and that includes clothing. You're not dressed at all. Second, you're babies. We don't allow babies in Vaikuntha. You've got to have a spiritual form before you come here. If you haven't practiced bhakti, then you haven't grown your spiritual form. And besides which, we don't see that you've got the qualifications to come here. We can tell. They were cursed, they took birth, etc. So the four Kumaras at that point, what really interests us is that the Lord himself came out and they smelled the flowers on his feet. And that was the point at which they became enlightened. It was a transformational event. Now for us it's very important because the four Kumaras go on to teach their younger brother. So who is this? Who is the four Kumaras' younger brother? Narada Muni. Narada Muni. So they teach him, and what they teach him, part of it becomes the Sanat Kumar Samhita. Part of it becomes the Narada Purana. And there's two sections to the Narada Purana. One is called Narada Purana. And the other one is called Brihan Narada Purana. Or Brihan Naradiya Purana. So this other section is very important for us as Gaudiya Vaishnavas, because from this comes our famous verse that we sing often when we go on Harinam Sankirtan. It is called, you can raise your arms, it goes like this. So from the four Kumaras to Narada Muni, and it comes, Harir Nama, Harir Nama, Harir Nama Eva Kevalam, Kalo Nasteva, 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 Gatir Anyata. And there is one very special mantra in the Sanat Kumara Samhita and the Narada, Brihan Naradiya Purana. And if you chant this mantra, spiritual life becomes very easy. It takes all the difficulty away. Would you like to know this mantra? I can give you this mantra this morning. Shall I give it to you? It goes like this. Listen very carefully. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. Oh, you're laughing. You know this one already. You know this one? Aha, I see. Yes. So this is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's gift. He's taken this mantra that you never would have heard of, tucked away in the Brihan Naradiya Purana and the Sanat Kumara Samhita. You never would have known it. And shared it with the world. That's a wonderful thing. So we also find Sanat Kumar, his instructions are given in the... First of all, there's four brothers. Sanaka, we can say the names. Sanaka, because I always have trouble remembering this. Sanaka, because they're all Sana. Each name begins with Sana. That's why they're called Chatu Sana. Chatur means four, and Sana means four boys called Sana. So Chatu Sana. Yes. Sanaka. Ancient. Sananda. Ever joyful. Sanatan. Eternal. And Sanat Kumar, ever young. So now you know. So Sanat Kumar, his instructions to his brother Narada Muni are also in chapter 7 of the Chandogya Upanishad. Chandogya Upanishad. That means that the wisdom of the Upanishads was taught by the four Kumaras. And they're very important for us. Very important for us. Also, in the Sanat Kumar Samhita, we find something very important. It is the description of Vrindavan. Otherwise, in the Vedas, we don't get Vrindavan. Srimad Bhagavatam is Vrindavan. But if you, strictly speaking, if you want to prove that the Srimad Bhagavatam is not a sectarian scripture that was written in the Middle Ages, then if you go to the Chandogya Upanishad, you'll find in chapter 7 descriptions of Vrindavan. You'll also find a description of Srimati Radharani being the origin of all other Lakshmis. This is there. And so the thing is that this is Praman. So this Praman is very strong for us. That's why we quote it. So from the four Kumaras come a Sampradaya. It's called, variously, it's called the Kumar Sampradaya, of course. Hamsa Sampradaya. Called the Devarishi Sampradaya. And when it becomes taught, when the knowledge of the four Kumaras become taught by Nimbarka, it's called the Nimbarka Sampradaya. So what concerns us here is the transformation that took place. So for these boys to be the deliverers of this incredible wisdom, and they did their father proud, of course. It wasn't just, you know, Leela. They did their father really proud and delivered this wisdom to the world. But it took place only because of this incident. So Srimad Bhagavatam, it really concentrates on bhakti. You don't get much else in the Srimad Bhagavatam apart from bhakti. That's why we focus in on this incident, the transformational episode. So it's not just that Lord Nrsingadev comes because Jai and Vijay were cursed, and that's important to us. But this is also important to us, this transformational episode, where just by smelling the flowers, they transformed. And this is spoken in the following verse. Are you all alright? Am I okay? I won't speak for too long, I promise. Tasya Ravinda Nayanasya Padaravinda Kinjalka Mishra Tulasimakarandavayu Antargata Swabivarena Chakaratesham Sangshopamakshara Jusham Apichittatanvo. Meaning, listen to this. When the breeze, let me hear you say, because it's very nice. When the breeze, carrying the aroma of tulsi leaves from the toes of the lotus feet of the personality of Godhead, entered the nostrils of those sages, they experienced a change, both in body and in mind, even though they were attached to the impersonal Brahman. So, Prabhupada explains in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, referring to Bhakti Rasamrita, he says that the result of studying the Upanishads is to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Negation of material existence is only one of the subjects of the Upanishads. Those who are situated on the platform of Shantarasa, meaning they have a relationship with Krishna, but it's distant, there's no love, there's just wonderment. And Prabhupada tells us, he says, this is what is meant by mysticism. Mysticism. I see God, or I come very close to God, but I'm not impelled to act. I'm not impelled to do anything. I'm not impelled to love Him. So how is it possible to see God, but not to love God? Well, there are many in that category. They bathe in the presence of God. But that's not, that's Shantaras. Is it a form of bhakti? The beginning. So Prabhupada talks here. Get the impetus for advancement in devotional service by smelling the tulsi offered at the lotus feet of the Lord, or by hearing the sound of his conch shell. You know the story, there was a yogi that was meditating in the hills near the battle of Kurukshetra. And when Krishna, he'd been there for many, many years, and when Krishna blew on his conch shell, Panchajanya, at the beginning of the battle, just the sound of a conch made this person's meditation break, and he began to weep. So he didn't see Krishna, but he just heard the sound of Krishna's conch shell. I knew a man who was 86 years old, and he'd been meditating in a cave for 14 years. And every week he would just come out of the cave to buy some vegetables. And I knew him after his transformation had taken place. He came down to the bazaar in South India, and he came to buy some vegetables, and someone gave him a copy of a Tamil version, a Tamil edition of Back to Godhead magazine. And just from that Back to Godhead magazine, he gave up living in the cave where he'd been for 14 years, and he came and joined the Padyatra, which was a journey all over India to mark the 500th appearance of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in 1986. So I met him in late August of 1985, and he told me his stories. He was 86 years old, and he was grumpy. He was really grumpy, for a transcendentalist. He was a grumpy old man, because the boys kept teasing him. He'd had hair that was down to his calves. He hadn't cut his hair for 14 years. It was right down to his calves. So he was teased, because sometimes the young boys in Krishna consciousness, I'm not looking at you for any particular reason, but the young boys in Krishna consciousness, they sometimes, when they put tilak on, they think, I'm in Krishna consciousness. Now I know everything. I know that yogis are bogus, gyanis are bogus, karmis are bogus, and I will make it my life's business to tell them. And so he was plagued a little by our youngest members. They shouldn't have done it, really. I kept telling them, don't do that. Anyway, so his transformation came. So each and everybody in the room, you have a story of your transformation. And it's a wonderful story, isn't it? I was this, and then I got this, and I met this person, and I became a devotee. And we like telling that story. And every time you tell your story, you smile, because it's a wonderful story of transformation. So Prabhupada talks about these things. And talks about the four Kumaras. He said, when the four Kumaras smelled the tulsi leaves and the flowers, he said, even though they were 5 years old, the hairs on their body stood on end, and they began weeping. And they said, what is this? How has this come to us? It must be the Supreme Personality. So, more details. So Krishna, in the 11th canto, when he's giving his final instructions to his friend and disciple Uddhava, it's 36 years after the battle of Kurukshetra, in which Krishna speaks what became known as the Bhagavad Gita. But there is another Bhagavad Gita, the Bhagavad Gita of Arjuna and the Bhagavad Gita of Uddhava. Bhagavad Gita of Arjuna is 700 verses. Bhagavad Gita of Uddhava is 1700 verses. So it's a beautiful thing. And Krishna, in the Uddhava Gita, he says, Etavan yoga arishto machchishyai sanakadibhi. He mentions Sanaka by name. Sarvato mana akrishya mai adaveshati yata. And he says, the actual yoga system, as taught by my devotees, headed by Sanaka Kumar, he calls Sanaka Kumar the head of his devotees, in this verse, is simply this. Okay, this is the secret of all yoga. Having withdrawn the mind from all other objects, one should directly and appropriately absorb it in me. What a wonderful thing. So here's some descriptions of how this transformation comes, and the importance of the four Kumaras to us. Now, today is a very important day also, because it's the appearance of someone who followed that advice and who comes to us only 500 years ago, and that is Srivas Pandit or Srivas Thakur. There's another person much later, about 120 years later. He's called Srinivas Acharya, but it's not his birthday today, and I'm not going to talk about him, and I don't want you to get the two persons involved, Srinivas Acharya and Srivas Thakur. Different Srinivas and Srivas, okay? Because sometimes people do leave. Srivas Thakur, is the fifth person of the Panchatattva. Prabhupada said if you strip down the Krishna consciousness process to just a few things, he said you just chant the Hare Krishna mantra and you keep one picture. So you don't have to open any temples or anything. He said all you need is this mantra and this picture. What is the picture? It's the picture of Panchatattva that you'll see in the temple. Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita, Gadadhar, Srivas. And each of them represent different aspects of bhakti. And Srivas Thakur represents the jiva, the purified jiva. So Srivas is a real person. He lived 500 years ago. He lived with his wife. He was married. She was called Malini. Malini. And they lived just in a place known as Navadvip. I'm finishing now. So they lived in a place known as Navadvip, and they lived together in a little neighborhood, little Brahmin neighborhood, along with someone called Advaita Acharya and Gadadhar Pandit. They lived close together. In fact, even today, if you go to their houses, you will see that the houses are quite close together. They were Brahmins, but they weren't small houses. They were quite, you know, established houses. Maybe half the size of this room. So that's not bad. And when you have a house, and you have a courtyard, and you have trees and plants growing in the courtyard, and bushes of flowers, that's called an angan. So he lived in a place, and it became known as Srivas Angan. Srivas Angan. And along with Advaita Acharya, who was his neighbor, Advaita had told, who was a much older man, he said, look, it's so bad, you know. Everything had been banned because the whole area was under Sharia. You have heard, now we have heard, all heard of Sharia law now, haven't we? Everybody's heard of Sharia. To live under Sharia law as a Hindu is not a very good prospect. So, this morning, did you feel a little bit incomplete because you couldn't bow down? I expect you did, huh? Well, what am I going to, oh, don't bow down. Well, in the times of Advaita Acharya and the persons I've mentioned, there was no ringing of bells. Hindus, stop ringing your bells. Nothing should be louder than the Adhan. Is it called the Adhan? The call to prayer. Nothing should be louder than that. Conscious? No. Nahi hai kuch nahi. Conscious? No. Bells? No. Loud singing? No, 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 no. No possible. And so this, and Advaita said, we have to do something about this. This is only Krishna himself. When Krishna comes, this will change. So then he got his neighbors involved in calling out to Krishna. And Srivas was one of those neighbors. And of course, when baby Lord Chaitanya was born, Nimai was nursed by Malini. And Malini would go to Mother Sachi and she would instruct her how to, you know, look after the child, and she would look after the child with her. So there's a very good relationship between the family of Srivas Thakur and Nimai's family. And of course it's only 200 yards away down the road. And it's still 200 yards away down the road. So Srivas Angan, the house of Srivas, was the place where the Sankirtan movement actually began. It's where Chaitanya Mahaprabhu sort of became the Lord that we know. And I just wanted to read to you. Have you got 5 minutes? Yeah, you got 5 minutes. Okay. Just checking. I'm used to timing out, you see. Speaking to a little blue light as a camera, I'm used to timing out. And everything, the screen going black. So I'm half expecting you to just vanish. That's a Zoom crowd. But you're real live human flesh and blood beings. That's really nice. So Srivas Thakur is mentioned in the Gaudiya Ganadesh Deepika by Kavi Karnapura. And the verse is Panchatattvatmakam Krishnam Bhaktarupa Sarupakam Bhaktavataram Bhaktakyam Namami Bhakta Bhakta Shaktikam. And Kavi Karnapura says, I shall now explain the meaning of these words. In this Panchatattva, the Bhakta Rupa is Chaitanya. The Bhakta Swarupa is Lord Nityananda. The Bhakta Avatara is Advaita. The Bhaktakya, or pure devotee, is Srinivas and other great devotees as well. The Bhakta Shakti is Gadadhar Pandit. That's Gauraganadesh Dipika, verse 11. A little while later, in verse 90, he says, intelligent Srivas Pandit had previously been Narada Muni. You see the connection now? See? So we've got the whole four Kumaras. It just so happens that on this particular day, I could make those connections. So four Kumaras teaching Narada, Narada is now Srivas Pandit. Srivas's younger brother, Sriman Ram Pandit, had previously been Narada's close friend, Parvat Muni. So, I will skip a little bit. So one day, Srivas Thakur, this is from the Chaitanya Bhagavat. So one day, Srivas Pandit goes to Nimai because he's worried that Nimai seems to have become a very good scholar, but a little bit arrogant. Why do people study anything? He says, so that they might understand what is devotion to Sri Krishna, he told Nimai. If by scholarship one doesn't gain devotion to Sri Krishna, then how will any learning help him? It becomes simply a tedious endeavor, which in the end is nothing but a waste of time. If you've actually learned something, Nimai, then begin your worship of Sri Krishna now. Make haste. This is the purpose of life. Nimai just laughed. By your mercy, certainly that will come to be someday. If you're all kind enough to me, then definitely I'll attain devotion to Krishna's lotus feet. So this is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he's saying, maybe someday it'll happen. If you're kind to me, it'll happen. But then he goes to Gaya. His father passes away. And he accepts initiation from Ishwarapuri, and he's completely changed. One day, in an ecstatic mood, Lord Gauranga entered Srivas's house, asking, Srivas, who do you worship? Who do you meditate on? And of course, Srivas, one of his main deities, was Lord Nrisingadev. Nrisingadev was in the house. And if you go to Srivas Angan, you will still see Lord Nrisingadev on the altar, as well as Panchatattva. So then Nimai says, now with your own two eyes, see that person standing before you. Saying this, Mahaprabhu entered the deity room within Srivas's home temple and sat down on the singhasan of Lord Vishnu. A very bold thing to do, wasn't it? You know, you invite me to your house, right? And I say, who do you, my dear Prabhu, who do you worship in your home? Who do you worship? Okay, and you gesture towards your altar, which is on a desk or something, or a table. And I go, oh, very nice. And then I sit down on that table. How rude. How offensive. So Nimai has just sat down on the singhasan. But then he reveals his own forearm form. Okay, he reveals his own forearm form, holding the conch, disc, club, and lotus. Seeing this form, Srivas was totally stupefied. Sri Gaurasunda then said, due to being called by your loud kirtan and the loud roaring of Advaita Acharya, I have left Vaikuntha and descended to this world accompanied by my eternal associates, who will destroy the miscreants and deliver the pious. Now without fear, you can chant my glories. Hearing these words of his Lord, which dispelled all fear, Srivas fell to the ground, offering his obeisances, and he began to recite hymns in praise of the Lord. And there's a long section of prayers. and says, today, my birth, my activities, my everything has become successful. Today, my very existence has been crowned with the greatest auspiciousness. Today, the race of my forefathers has finally borne fruit, and my house, which was also their house, has become blessed. Today, the great fortune of my eyes is completely beyond calculation, because I have been able to see that person whose lotus feet are served by the goddess Lakshmi. Of course, his name is Srivasa. Srivasa means the abode of Sri. Srivasa, which is none other than Sripati, or Lord Vishnu. Having described the glories of Gaurasundar in various ways, Gaurasundar showed even more compassion to Srivasa by revealing himself to all his family members. Seeing the niece of Srivasa Pandit present before him, Prabhu called to her, Narayani, call upon Sri Krishna with tears in your eyes. And immediately, this little girl, only 4 years of age, as if in a delirious frenzy, began to cry out, Hari, 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 while shedding tears incessantly. In fact, the flood of tears coursed down her body to such an extent that the ground around her feet became soaked. Seeing little Narayani totally agitated in ecstatic love, Srivasa's wife and even the household servants also began to shed tears of love. The courtyard of Srivasa took on a very beautiful appearance, being decorated with ecstatic love for Krishna. There was one maidservant in Srivasa Pandit's house by the name Duki. Every day she used to bring water from the Ganga for Mahaprabhu's bath. One day Gaurasundar asked Srivasa, who brings this water? Duki brings it, Srivasa replied. From today, her name is Suki. Thus the Lord indicated that those who serve the Lord and the Lord's devotees are not Duki or sad, rather they are Suki, happy. At this time, Gaurasundar began his Leela as a Yuga avatar at the house of Srivasa Pandit. Having been reunited with Nityananda Prabhu, he started congregational chanting of the Lord's holy names in the courtyard of Srivasa's house. Nityananda Prabhu took up his residence there also. Malini served Nityananda as though he were her own son. So there's a piece about... Okay. One evening, Gaurasundar, this is the last section then, accompanied by his associates, was engaged in chanting and dancing. So when we sing the evening arati, Kiba Jayo Jaya Gaurachanda Aruti Kosho, but that's a description by Bhaktivinoda Thakur of the evening kirtan that took place at Srivasa's house. And he sees all the devatas there, all the demigods like Lord Brahma and Shiva, they're also worshipping Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But during this particular evening, one of Srivasa Thakur's sons passed away after having suffered the effects of some disease. Within the inner apartment of his house, the women began to wail in lamentation at the boy's untimely death. Srivasa Pandit, who was outside in the courtyard, understood some tragedy must have taken place. He quickly entered the house only to find that his son had passed on to the next world. As he was a very grave devotee and completely conversant in the science of the absolute truth, he was able to console the women in their grief. You are all aware of Krishna's glories, so please restrain yourselves and don't cry. Whoever during his last moment hears the Lord's holy name, even though he might be the greatest sinner, attains Krishna's abode. In South Africa, there was a string of Hare Krishna festivals, and they would go from suburb to suburb, putting on festivals. And the conclusion of each festival was a room like this, filled with 1,000 people chanting Hare Krishna, and because everybody was singing and dancing. And one gentleman who used to like to come on stage and play his tabla, and the kirtan had just reached, you know when a kirtan reaches the peak, just peaking, and everybody is really, really singing and absorbed. and the gentleman passed away. He's playing his tablas on stage with 1,000 people singing. And the devotees just said, keep singing, keep singing. You don't stop the kirtan when someone dies, you keep the kirtan going. Keep the kirtan going. And call for the, the medical people to come. But it's still, keep the kirtan going. So he said, Shiva said, my son has passed away at the height of our kirtan. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is here, don't cry. Whoever during his last moments hears the Lord's holy name, even though he might be the greatest sinner, attains Krishna's abode. And that incomparably wonderful Lord, he whose glories are sung by all his servants, up to and including Lord Brahma, is now personally dancing in the courtyard of my house, your house. This moment is so auspicious that it is sure this boy has successfully completed his journey from this world. Is there anything to be lamented at in this? His good fortune is completely assured. I can understand that whatever part I have played in this is also crowned with success. So he's his own father. He's able to see like this. He concluded by telling them, if you cannot control your emotions because of your affection, then at least don't cry now. You can cry later. The Supreme Lord of Gokula himself, Sri Gaurasundar, is performing Sankirtan, accompanied by his devotees in this house. If, due to your crying, the happiness that he is experiencing from dancing in ecstasy during Sankirtan is disturbed, then I will just this minute jump into the Ganges and thus give up my own life. Not a blade of grass moves without Krishna's will. To see in this happiness or distress is simply imagination. Know that whatever Krishna wills is good. And giving up your own selfish perception, become free from confusion and botheration. Krishna is giving and Krishna is taking. And it is Krishna alone who is maintaining everyone. Sometimes he protects and sometimes he does not. All according to his will. If someone contemplates something contrary to Krishna's will, then as a result of his desire, he only gets torment. So now, giving up all lamentation, simply hear Krishna's name and pass through all difficulties, feeling great happiness, then your desires will be fulfilled. So he gives all these instructions. He comes out to join Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who continues dancing and singing to the middle of the night. Mahaprabhu then spoke, today my mind is feeling some tribulation. I think that some sad event has occurred here. And Pandit explains, Srivas, why wasn't I feeling bliss in kirtan today? What inauspicious thing took place in your house? He explains to him. And then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, alas, what a tragic event. Why didn't you tell me of this unfortunate news before? So then he explained, I didn't want to disturb you. So then Lord Chaitanya says, how can I give up such company as this? With tears in his eyes, he continues, due to love for me, this man did not feel even lamentation at the death of his son. How will I abandon their companionship? The Lord continued to cry, and the devotees began to worry, having heard him speak of leaving them. Thereafter, Mahaprabhu came to where the dead body of the infant was lying. Touching it, he called, boy, why are you going away and leaving your father? The life of the dead child returned at the hand, touch of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's hand. After offering obeisances to the Lord, the boy replied, O Prabhu, whatever you ordain is absolute. No one can do anything but what is sanctioned by you. As many days as I was destined to remain here, that many days I have stayed. Now that my time has elapsed, I have proceeded to leave. My Lord, I've taken birth and death repeatedly. But this time, at the time of death, I passed away quite happily, having taken darshan of your beautiful face. After saying this, the child became silent. Shigoranga Roy thus enjoyed a kind of transcendental sport. The devotees floated in bliss. Mahaprabhu then told him, "Since myself and my brother Nityananda are your two sons, please don't feel any more distress in your mind over what has happened." Devotees cheered and the sound resounded. And they remained there. After Mahaprabhu took sannyas, Srivas Pandit came to live at Kumarahatta. Every year he would go with his brothers. He had three brothers, Srinidhi, Sriram. Who was the other one? Srinidhi, Sriram. They would go to Jagannath Puri. And he would come to see Sachimata in Navadvip. It was at this time, when he came to see him, that Mahaprabhu gave this benediction to Srivas. This is the final concluding statement by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu upon Srivas Thakur. He said, "There will never be poverty in your house if you simply remain indoors, never even venturing out of your house. Whatever you require for worship, food, anything, will come to your door." This is the benediction. So we perform bhakti to Krishna, we perform puja to Krishna, we perform the chanting of the names of Krishna, and everything comes to us. One time I went to a place in Vrindavan, and if you worship Krishna there, it is the place where Krishna and the cowherd boys would have a picnic. And there in the rocks are the plates, it said, where Krishna used these natural rock formations to eat from. And so that if you worship Krishna in that spot, you will never go hungry. And so I made a point of worshipping Krishna in that spot, because I don't like being hungry. I've experienced being hungry and I don't like it. So I worship Krishna and I said, "Please Krishna, in this life, never let me be hungry." So since that time, I've never been hungry. Hare Krishna. So, Srivas Thakur's appearance day today. We also celebrate the four Kumaras. And if you can remember anything that I've said during this long, long class, you'll understand the connection between the two. All given to us by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Do they can put the questions in a chat box? Oh, it's for real. This is for real. For real. I can talk to people. Interact. If you ask a short question, I will give a short answer. Don't worry. I will let you go to breakfast. I read a statement yesterday. It was by someone called F. Scott Fitzgerald. Scott Fitzgerald, he was a writer. And he said that the mark of true intelligence is to be able to hold within your mind at the same time two opposing thoughts and to not become confused. That's the mark of a truly intelligent person. So we have two things, and we're meant to hold those two things in our mind at the same time. I'm right, you're wrong. You're right, and I'm wrong. Because you're right and I'm wrong breeds humility, and you're wrong and I'm right breeds not only a sense of superiority, but I have found the absolute truth, and now I wish to share it with you. At the same time, you're thinking, but at the same time, I'm humble. I'm going to be humble about it. With great humility, you are wrong. With great humility and respect, falling at your feet, I say, that's rubbish. How is it possible to hold two opposing thoughts in the mind at the same time? Well, it's only possible if we rise above the mind. So genuine humility can only come to us not by a mental adjustment. It's like I was once introduced to a member of the royal family. Okay, this is Prince such and such, royal family. So then I had to remember, so I had to make a mental adjustment. Okay, what do you do when you're in front of the royal family? You say, you bow like this, and you say, Your Highness. So, Your Royal Highness. So, that was a mental adjustment. But true humility comes when you're standing in the presence of God. So when you stand in the presence of God, it's possible to be truly humble, and yet at the same time being truly courageous in your speech to others. And it's a very strange thing that people will pick up on your humility, but the strength of character that you have. So, we're right for it. So, sometimes these days people are very, they're confused about what to do in a work situation. In a work situation, we have, you don't talk about religion with a customer, you don't talk about religion with your work colleagues, but that's all my day. When do I ever talk about Krishna consciousness? And, so how do I preach? I'm a brown person. People don't want brown people telling them about God. And so when do we do it? Well, where does the preaching take place? The devotees at the temple, they're telling me to preach, give the message of Krishna consciousness to everyone you meet. And I can't give it to my boss. I'll lose my job. Can't give it to my work colleagues. That could be seen as office, workplace harassment. It might be seen as religious, hate speech. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Somebody somewhere is going to say religious hate speech. Okay, aren't they? You know that to be true, right? I can't speak to the public because they're customers or clients. So when do I do this? But you have to find a way. But you can only do that if you work it into the conversation. And there has to be humility, because if there is no genuine humility, people will immediately pick up on that. They'll immediately pick up on that. So, with humility, Prabhupada, he had two modes of speech, Prabhupada. One was giving a morning class, like this. So, Krishna is the supreme, like this, finger wagging, smashing. I say to the atheists, kick on face with boot. This was all to his converts, so to speak. In those days, there was no cameras to take Prabhupada's classes everywhere. But in Prabhupada's room, in the evening or the afternoon, when visitors came to see him, he would spend a lot of time listening to them, respectfully dealing with them, feeding them, addressing them, particularly if they were lords and ladies, in a particular way. And it wasn't fake, it was real. Because at his heart, Prabhupada thought, who am I? I'm nothing. I'm just the servant of the servant of the servant. So, with that understanding of himself being so very small, he was able to speak very respectfully and with humility to any guests that came to see him. Now, people would pick up on that. But then at a certain point in the conversation, through logic and a connected points that he made, he was able to say, therefore we say. And then just leave them to think. Therefore, this is the conclusion that we come to. It is not me saying it, but as Shastra says it. It is logic. Or he would say, Bhakti Yoga is a great science. What do you think? What is your impression? Or he would say, so what is your understanding of God? You have an understanding? Oh, well, I don't think anybody knows. No one knows. You say because you do not know. But not that no one knows. Unless you ask everyone in the world, do you know who is God? You cannot say that no one knows. Agreed? And then we go, yeah. So in this way, he would very carefully, you know. So there's two modes. So in our general conversation, you can adopt that mode, not the Bhagavatam mode. But the Bhagavatam speaker's mode is how you mostly hear senior figures in Krishna consciousness speak about Krishna. So we think, oh, in my work situation, I have to stand on a chair, and I have to be a, you know, what we call a Bhagavatam thumper, a Bible basher. But you see, this mission, this word, the word of God has to get out. And it has to come from you, and it has to be very personal, and you have to connect with your audience. So how can I connect with this person? That's why all over the world at any one time, devotees in work situations or in study situations with customers, clients, and people they meet are sharing Krishna consciousness in different ways. A friend of mine was... I went for a CT scan the other day, a heart scan in Watford Hospital. And my friend, Yashoda Dulal, he went for a CAT scan at the same time, exactly the same time. So then he said to the nurses and doctors around him, he said, I get very nervous. He said, do you mind if I put on some of my music? They said, no, whatever makes your heart rate go down. So he came and he put on some kirtan. He said, I can't quite hear it over the noise of the machine. Do you mind if I put the volume up? So they put the volume up. And the doctor said, oh, this is quite nice. What is it? He said, it's called kirtan. And from there, the conversation begins. Okay, and then the nurses said, I really like that. Can I have some of that afterwards? Can you send me a link? And so it's preaching, non-preaching. You know, at the same time, there's an awareness of these people could be benefited from hearing this message. Kirtan comes first. So therefore, Prabhupada told us to open restaurants everywhere because you'll smell the tulsi and eat the food that's been blessed by Krishna. He said, and in every restaurant, he said, you have the kirtan playing in mild voice. He said, not... And Prabhupada was aware that some of us young boys and girls used to love kirtan that was very loud, where we would take the biggest cymbals we could find, which we nicknamed the wampas, and we would... He said, no, not like this. Very kirtan, very mild kirtan playing in the restaurant. So there's ways and means of getting the message out. So don't be a bully. Don't engage in hate speech, or what people will imagine to be hate speech. But at the same time, have the courage of your convictions and then the intelligence to reach out to others in a way which they may find palatable. Because ultimately, Krishna is all attractive. And people will find something to be attracted by. Yeah. Even our friend Boy George, a singer and very flamboyant dresser, came in front of Krishna and he was looking at Krishna's clothes. He said, I like Krishna. Yeah, he said, he's got a very good wardrobe. So whatever you find, Krishna will attract you in some way. So what can attract this person? What are they interested in? Okay. Hare Krishna. That's it? Yeah, that's it, okay. Thank you very much, everyone. Thank you for being my first human audience. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.